Well, we'll let the musicians go down now while you're turning in your Bibles to the Book of Beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Tonight we're going to begin a study through one of the three most important books of the Bible, in my opinion. In my opinion, the three most important books would be Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and the book of Romans. I think that these three books are essential to a proper understanding of the Bible and to right doctrine. Now, if you want to do a Mount Rushmore of Bible books, and folks like to do that with boxers or basketball players or football players, but if I had to pick a fourth book to make a Mount Rushmore, I would probably pick either Acts or Revelation. Now, you might have a different opinion on those, but I believe that the book of beginnings, the book that tells us where we came from, and then the book that tells us that the Messiah has come, and then the book of Romans that tells us what it all means, would be the three most important books to study and understand. Now, during my vacation back in October, I began a deep study of Genesis, verse by verse, which I've done in my off time and Mondays and things like that, and concluded it at the end of December with about 300 pages of type notes for my own personal study. And I thought, well, that'd be kind of a waste if I didn't preach it here at my church and begin teaching through the book of Genesis. I think that I will teach through the first 11 chapters and then take a break and then pick up again with Abraham as the Lord leads and guides. Now, the difficulty in teaching, and this is kind of a teachable moment for our Sunday school teachers and those who teach in our church, the difficulty in teaching is not gaining knowledge, but in transmitting knowledge so that anyone who wants to get something from the lesson or message can. Studying is the acquisition of knowledge. The teacher will always learn more than the student. Always. Because you must acquire all of the knowledge you're going to try to transmit, while the student will probably just get some of it. And so the teacher always learns more than the student. Now, when you teach children especially, you've got to really break the truth down and remember portion control. All right, portion control. We're feeding the flock, amen? If you had a little five-year-old boy, you wouldn't sit him down at the table with a 20-ounce ribeye steak that's an inch thick, and a huge baked potato, and all the trimmings. I mean, that little five-year-old may not even be able to chew a one-inch steak. And they'd probably be happy with a hot dog and a few French fries. And so we need to remember the portions for those who are teaching as well. And especially children, they need shorter messages just like they need smaller plates of food. And really adults seem to these days as well, but shorter messages to the point. And with kids, if you can give them a picture, a story, or some sort of involvement in the lesson, that'll really be a help to them. Because the hardest part is trying to take the knowledge you have gathered and present it in such a way, like a cook has to prepare a meal, in such a way that it is palatable, enjoyable, and beneficial to the student. And it's the same thing with preaching. Most people cannot handle much more than a reasonable portion of about a 40-minute sermon at the most. And some preachers would do a lot better if they preached 20 minutes. Because they're done after 20 minutes. And so my pastor used to say the The mind cannot absorb more than the seat can endure. Now, when we're young preachers, we like to preach. I got to preach an hour and a half. Yeah. And you should have stopped about an hour earlier. Because about 45 minutes before you're done, people are hating you and wonder when they're going to go to the restroom. And so that's just a free little tidbit for our teachers. And my brother Barber used to say that if you can't hit oil in 30 minutes, quit boring. All right. But I want to try to, week after week, as we study the book of Genesis, to take the Word of God and try to present it in such a way that even little kids like Jonathan and Lucas and Nathan can go home, if they will listen and want something, as well as those of you that have graduated Bible college and have great knowledge in such things. Now, the study of any book of the Bible must begin with an introduction of the basic facts about the book. Genesis means origin or beginning. It was written by Moses, one of the greatest human beings to ever walk the face of the earth. Moses changed the world. God used him. He was a giant among men. And he was used of God to write the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Pentateuch, which means five books. The Jews call it the Torah. Many of us believe that he also wrote the book of Job. I think that Moses probably was the man who wrote the book of Job. And he wrote Psalm 90. And one of his songs is going to be sung in heaven. See that in Revelation. And so one of the greatest men in the history of the world, and God used him to write the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. Now, the book of Genesis is the beginning point of God's revelation to us. In it, we find the origins of the heavens and the earth, creatures great and small, and mankind. We can see that nothing was done at random, that the universe is not one giant accident, but rather that it was the product of the design of an intelligent, omnipotent being. And that being is God. That God created everything, and He created it with purpose. The stars were placed in the sky, the trees and plants grew out of the earth, and the world was full of animals, and all the creatures, great and small, were placed here for man. Now this is a great truth, that everything was created for man, and man was created for God. Everything was created for man, and man was created for God. When I speak of man, I'm speaking of mankind, men and women. Now, we're going to read about the origin of marriage and the home in a perfect world, as well as the original sin that ruined it all. Genesis tells us of the first births, the first sacrifices, the first murder, the first cities, the first civilizations, the splitting of languages, and the beginning of the various nations of humanity. We call those races, but really they're just one human race. We all go back to Adam and Eve, and we go back to Noah and his three sons. But what we call races, the Bible calls nations. And so we're going to see the beginning of the nations of the earth in the book of Genesis. It tells of judgment and mercy, sin and redemption, rebellion and faith. It is in the simplest style, yet we're going to read some of the greatest stories in the history of the world. These are not fictional stories. They are not allegories. They are not fairy tales. But they are historical events involving real people just like us. Now, I think it's important to settle off the bat whether you believe that Genesis is fact or fiction, because that's going to affect how you read and study the book of Genesis and the rest of the Bible. Anytime you come across something that is supernatural, you're going to write that down as fiction, or you're going to accept it as fact from a supernatural God. If you're going to deny the miracles in the beginning of Genesis, how are you going to accept the miracles in the Gospels, in the book of Acts? If we do not accept that God created the heaven and the earth, how can we accept the rest of God's revelation to us? That's why next Wednesday we're going to get into the most important verse in the Bible. Come back next week and I'll tell you what it is. But it is important to settle in your own mind whether you believe that this is fact or fiction. Now, if you're honest and you say in your mind, well, preacher, I'm just not sure. You know, I wish I was as sure as you are, but I'm just not as... Well, then you need to listen with an open mind and an open heart. Let God speak to you and prove the sincerity of this book that we are going to read and study. But I believe that what Genesis records is absolutely accurate. And I have never read anything that makes me doubt what Genesis says from the first verse to the last. Now, when I approach the book of Genesis, I approach it as the Word of God, the inspired, preserved Word of God. Now, Genesis begins with a wide-angle view that takes in the whole universe. Now, most Bible books will have a little bit of geography at the beginning of the book where things take place. The geography for Genesis is the whole universe. It's everything. And so it's going to start here in Genesis 1. Now it's going to start over there, away from our new monitor speaker. And it's going to start with a wide-angle view that takes in the whole universe, and then it comes down to one man, Adam. And then it spreads out with his family, and it spreads all the way till Genesis 6, when God destroyed the world and narrowed it down back to one man and his family, Noah. And then it spreads out with those families as they overspread the earth. And then in Genesis 11, it narrows back again to one man and his family, Abraham. So you see how it all comes back to one man over and over again? Adam, then down to Noah, and then out again, and then back down to Abraham. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, but not Ishmael, Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob, and then to his sons. And so it's a history that's going to bring us down to the Hebrews in Egypt at the beginning of Exodus. Now the immediate purpose of Genesis is to introduce God to the world and to explain the origin of all things, and especially the Hebrews, God's chosen people. And so it is literally God's introduction of Himself to mankind. I am God, I made all this, is what Genesis tells us. Now, first and foremost, I believe that Genesis was inspired of God according to 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And that the book of Genesis was authored by the Holy Spirit with Moses as the writer. Each word came from the Holy Spirit of God as He used a holy man of old to write the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1 says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but a holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, how did Moses learn of events that took place millennia before he was born? Well, there's only three possible ways he learned of these events. First, he learned everything by direct revelation from God. God simply told him and inspired him to write all these things without any prior knowledge of these events. The second way is that possibility is that he learned everything from oral traditions and writings of his time without any direct revelation from God. And so what he actually wrote were just his words, his ideas, the words of men, and the histories that have been passed down without God's intervention. Oh, but that would deny inspiration. And that would be untrustworthy. You might as well trust Aesop's fables or Greek mythology if all he did was find a bunch of old books and translate them or put a bunch of oral traditions into a book and say, this is the book of Genesis. Now, the third is that he did know some of these things from history, but that God revealed the rest of it by revelation, and that God superintended so that everything that went into Genesis was, in fact, the Word of God and true. Now, I do need to point out that the Jews claim that there was an oral tradition going all the way back from Adam and all the way forward. They call it the oral law. And there is evidence for it. And I think that there's some truth to the fact that Moses probably did know quite a bit of history that had been passed down from generation to generation and to his mother and from his mother to him. We know from Acts 7 that he was learned in all the knowledge and wisdom of the Egyptians, the wisest people in the world at the time, most educated people in the world at the time, although education doesn't always mean wisdom. Now, it would be interesting, or it is interesting, to do an overlay of the lives in Genesis to see who could have known whom, or whom could have known who. I need to look up what's right on that. One of you teachers needs to correct me later on that, not anything else. But for example, Adam's life overlapped Methuselah. And Methuselah, his life overlapped Noah. So that from Noah, Noah could have talked to a person who knew Adam personally. And beyond that, Adam's son Seth was alive when Noah was alive. Crazy stuff, because they were living for so long. There was a 39-year time frame when Noah, Shem, and Abraham were all contemporaries. That Abraham could have spoken to Noah, who could have spoken to Methuselah, who could have spoken to Adam. That's some pretty close to first-hand information, wouldn't you say? You really want to have your mind blown? Shem, the son of Noah, outlived Abraham. Isn't that crazy? He was born about 100 years before the flood, and he lives 500 years after the flood. Abraham was born and died before Shem died. That's crazy, because they were living for centuries at that time. And so, did they ever get together? Did Noah get with Methuselah and ask about Adam? Or did he get with Seth and ask about Adam? Or did Abraham get with Shem or Noah and ask about the flood and know about the flood? And then he passed it on to Isaac, and Isaac passed it on to Jacob. You know, back before they had TVs and cell phones and video games to play, people actually sat around and talked. Now, not my generation. Not these kids' generation. I'm a Generation Xer, they tell me. I don't care about labels like that, but you know, I was thinking this morning how much I regret. I have a few great regrets, and one of them is, that I had about 15 years with my grandfather, but I didn't ask him a lot of questions. He could have told me so many stories. But I was of that generation. You went to grandpa's house, you sat there and watched the TV, or you just goofed off and stuff. You didn't listen. You didn't talk. That's how a lot of our kids are these days. And unless they tell us, and sometimes the older folks, they don't want to tell us stories because we think they're boring. And so they just kind of clam up unless they're asked. I was talking to a young man yesterday. I said, the Bible says that counsel in the heart of man is like a deep well. A man of understanding will draw it out. If you want advice and knowledge, you've got to drop the bucket down and pull it out by asking questions. Don't just expect everyone to come and start talking to you and telling you things you need to know. You need to ask questions and draw the water out. And I wish that I had, all the World War II stories I could have heard from Grandpa, in the South Pacific, Korean War, Vietnam, even with my parents. How many things they're going to go to their grave and I'll never know because I haven't listened. But I wonder if Abraham, when he was with Noah, if he was, which he was possible, you think you wouldn't ask Noah about the flood? Huh? I'm just simply pointing out that there was an oral tradition and there was an oral history that was passed on from generation to generation. But the bottom line for me is that everything that Moses wrote down was inspired by God, so that it is the words of God and 100% true. But I don't think that we should think that until Moses wrote it down, no one knew any of these facts. Because they were passed down as a history from generation to generation. But until they're put in this book, they were not 100% reliable. And by the way, there's a lot of Jewish fables, and Paul warned us about Jewish fables that are not true. And God did not include them in the Word of God because they're not true. Now, bottom line is that this book of Genesis is the inspired, preserved, infallible Word of God. Now, the book of Genesis can be divided in half. From creation to Abraham, Genesis 1 to 11, and from Abraham to Joseph, chapters 12 through 50. It is the story of four great events: creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Then four great individuals: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. From a time perspective, Genesis covers more than any other book of the Bible. It covers a total of 2,369 years of history. That's more than any other book. In fact, it's more than half of the entire Old Testament chronology. A simple outline would be creation in chapters 1 and 2, corruption in chapters 3, 4, and 5, condemnation with the flood in chapters 6 through 9, confusion at the Tower of Babel, and then covenants with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, finishing out from chapters 12 through 50. I might also suggest that we're going to be studying three worlds. Three worlds. There was the perfect world before the fall of man. Very different from our world today. There was the cursed world after the fall of man, when God caused thorns and thistles to grow out of the ground, and the world was different. And then there's the current world from the flood to today. Which, folks, listen. This world we live on now is the same globe, but it is radically different than it was before the flood. There was something called a worldwide flood that kind of changed everything. And what we live on now, you say, how do people live 900 years then and we live 70 or 80 years now? A different world then, different world now. And so we're going to see all of that. And then, though it's not described in Genesis, Abraham was looking for a city and a world wherein dwelleth righteousness, and so are we. And that's the world to come. Now, I believe that Genesis 1:1, as we'll get into next Sunday or next Wednesday, is the most important verse of the Bible. And the first step of faith is to believe that God is. I believe that God is. Now, what can I take home with me tonight on the first service of 2018? You can take home the fact that God cared enough about you to write you a book. Isn't that great? That God cared enough about you to write you a book that says, I am God. Here is what I did. Here is what I want to do. And here is why you're here. Isn't God good to give us a book? Not just a bunch of traditions that you don't really know the veracity of, but it gave us a book. Had Moses write us a book that tells us about God, and it begins to answer the three great questions that all mankind has. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? Well, Genesis tells us where we came from. We come from God. Genesis tells us why we're here. It's because of God. And Genesis even begins to hint at where we're going when it talks about how Abraham gave up the ghost and was gathered to his people. Of course, we need the rest of the Bible to tell us all about that. But Genesis certainly does teach the afterlife and the immortality of the human soul. In fact, as we go home this evening, you can do as I have done. And there at Genesis 1:1, you can write over the top of "in the beginning," you can write "dear," and then put your name. I don't have it in this new Bible yet, but my other Bibles, I wrote "Dear James." And if you want to, you can go all the way to the end of your Bible, to Revelation 22:21. You can write, "Love your Heavenly Father." Because isn't God good to write us a book that tells us everything we need to know? That may not tell us everything you want to know, but it's going to tell you everything that you need to know. Heavenly Father, thank you for a Bible. Thank you for Genesis. What a fascinating book. I sure do love it. Love studying it. Love reading it. And I hope that it'll be a blessing and a help each week as we begin to study creation and all the things that took place in this wonderful book.